Welcome everyone here this morning. It's good to have our visitors here this morning. We encourage you to take your Bibles and follow along as we will look at a lesson titled The Fullness in Christ. I preached a lesson of the same title back in February. And that lesson we're mainly focused on the things that we can be made full by obedience to the gospel. So how they apply to Christians. We noted and read John 1, verse 14, where John said, reads the American Standard, verse 16, says, "For of his fullness we all receive, and grace for grace." But we noted that in this word fullness, it means completeness, has the idea of completeness, and it's from a Greek word that means to be filled or to the fullest, abundance, completeness, or fullest at the time or keeping. But we noted that we have fullest, or the fullest of time, we cited Galatians 4, verse 4, where God in the fullest of time brought forth a Savior. And so we noted that how that occurred at the right time, the time God planned, it fit prophetically, it fit historically and religiously. We noted that we can have fullness in Christ. It's demonstrated in His fullness in Christ. We'll focus more on this point in this next lesson today, but we see His fullness demonstrated by His preeminence, His deity, His humanity, and that He was declared to be the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, and He's the only qualified mediator between God and men. And we noted the fullness of Christ is demonstrated in His church. So in Christ's church, we see where we have the fullness of salvation. He built His church as He promised over in Matthew 16. He purchased it with His own blood. He alone adds the saved to it. And we see it reflects His fullness and authority. And so we as members of the body are filled with God when, because we have all spiritual blessings in Christ, we have redemption from our sins, we're at peace with God when we obey the gospel, and we're those who conform to His will. So we are in Christ, in one body, and therefore we have that fullness in that sense. We noted then in conclusion that the fullness in Christ comes in the fullness of the time that we talked about in that lesson. Fullness comes in the fact that we're brought about by being in His church. Fullness occurs that way. We have fullness of Christ in that we have our problems solved, the bondage of sin is solved, and we're put into Christ. And when we are put into Christ, then we must yield our empty, vain, and void life to Him in full obedience. So the fullness in Christ. So today we want to talk about it in a little different way. Pointing more to the Lord's preeminence, that is, the preeminence of Christ. But as we think about deity, you know, the Bible affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1 we can read that. But when we think about deity, deity is defined as a god or goddess. It's defined as the essential nature or condition of being a God or divinity. And, you know, it's deity or God used with the word the, sometimes the God or the deity, as the American Heritage Dictionary defines it. We see where John proclaims the deity of Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." So he's speaking of Jesus as being the Word, the Logos. And he says there that all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it, or apprehended it, not reading from the American Standard Version. So, the Word, or Logos, existed in the beginning, it says. He was in the beginning with God. He was, and this shows His eternal nature. So Christ was before the foundation of the world. Jesus represents the Word, or the Logos. He's represented as the Logos due to the fact that in Him rests complete revelation of deity. Through His Word we have the Scriptures as revealed, the New Testament Scriptures that reveal His plan of salvation. Secondly, it speaks of the mind of God, thus qualifying Him as the Logos or the Word. So we hear the character of deity, or the character of the deity of Christ displayed or taught in this section of Scripture. So the Logos was with God. Now Jesus was in existence with God in the closest possible connection through, though distinct from Him. He was not the Father, but He was God in the sense of deity. And John revealed that Jesus and God are not identical beings, but they're one in purpose. We can see that over in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 19, through 20, we see where John was, Matthew wrote of how the Lord sent His disciples and told them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel and to make disciples of them. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we have the three members of deity represented there. The Godhead, we have that, or we call that at times. So we see where the Logos, or Christ, was the Word. He was God. And Jesus Himself is God, and the Father is God. There is one God. There is one deity, though. One divine nature consisting of three persons, three distinct persons, as illustrated by reading Matthew 28, verse 19, there as we read. But Jesus is the life and the light of men, as opposed to death and darkness. He is life to man by His illuminating light, His Word, and as the divine revealer of God's truth, He enlightens mankind to the understanding of God, or what God would have us to do. So the light in the Scriptures always represents truth, and darkness represents error, moral corruption. We see this brought forth. But we want to talk about this word fullness as Paul used it in Colossians, because he kind of outlines for us some things in Colossians that we need to keep in mind about the fullness that dwells in Christ Himself. It said, for it pleased the Father, in Colossians 1, verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. It says the same thing in chapter 2, verse 9. He said, for in Him dwells all the fullness of God has bodily. So Jesus came in the flesh. He was here on earth, and He was that fullness of God. Notice in John 1, beginning at verse 10. Referring to Jesus, He was referred to as the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world, verse 9. Notice verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came to His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of the blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And notice verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh, that He dwelt among us, John said. We beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. He was full of grace and truth. So in Christ we have fullness. We talked about that in the lesson prior in February. And he said, John bear witness of Him, and cried, saying, this is He of whom I speak. He cometh after me, is referred before me, for He was before me. So John speaks of His eternal nature. Jesus was born after John, about 6 months later, physically. But Jesus existed before John. So we see that the explanation. If you go to Luke 1 and 2, you can see about the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus. But the church at Colossae existed due to the preaching and teaching of Epaphras. He was a faithful minister of Christ. He was a citizen of that city. And the Apostle Paul had never been there. He heard of this congregation while in the Roman prison, and he was filled with joy to know that a faithful church had been established in Colossae, so he prayed for them regularly. So we'll see his prayer. We'll note some things that he prayed for. But the Colossians and the world's hope of salvation made possible by Jesus, and just like our hope of salvation is only through Jesus' blood. So Jesus is presented as being a preeminent one, and we'll look at that today. So the qualifying factors of the Lord's preeminence, we'll note in this lesson, as Paul points out as he writes to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1. So as we think about this, and as we think about this word fullness, Robertson's notes, that, and he describes it this way in his Robertson's word picture, says all the fullness. It is a recognized technical term in theology denoting the totality of divine powers and attributes. He strikes Lightfoot on that. He says it's an old word from Plero to fill full, used in various senses, as in Mark chapter 8, verse 20, of the baskets of those when Jesus fed the 4,000. Used in various senses, as in Mark 8, verse 20 of the baskets, Colossians 4, verse 10 of time. The Gnostics distributed the divine powers among various eons, and Paul gathers them all up in Christ, a full and flat statement of the deed of Christ. And he said concerning that term should dwell, Robertson says, he said, all the divine attributes are at home in Christ. So we see all the divine attributes, as Paul will outline, being in Christ. That makes him our wonderful Savior. That makes him who God sent him and made him to be. So we see this word fullness. We'll talk about that as we go along. But Paul prayed for the Colossians saying, turn over to Colossians chapter 1, and beginning at verse 9 we'll look at, Paul prayed for the saints. In Colossians chapter 1 we see where Paul prayed that, number 1, that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. Notice, in chapter 1 verse 9 it says, for this cause we also, since the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, that is heard of this congregation established there, we do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and understanding and spiritual understanding. So that's something we should be striving for, isn't it? To be filled with all knowledge of his will and wisdom and spiritual understanding. So Paul prayed on their behalf for that. He also prayed that they would walk pleasing to God. That applies to us today, doesn't it? He said that we may walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So they're to walk in a way that was worthy. And that was according to God's word, according to his teaching, according to the knowledge that they would gain from him. Then he said he prayed that they'd be strengthened with all power. He said strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and long-suffering and joyfulness. We need to have patience, long-suffering, and joyfulness. That comes when we're strengthened in God's word and his truth and being the proper disciples that we should be. Then he says that he prayed that they'd be thankful to God. And we ought to be thankful to God for so many things. But he said in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has made us to be suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. To be a part of this family of God, we're to be thankful. All made possible by Jesus' blood that was shed. And all the things we see that bring fullness in Christ. So he said those things prior, these things above. He said that because this, notice, that they had been delivered from darkness and are now translated in the kingdom of his dear Son. They are no longer in darkness, but they are in the sheepfold of his safety. They're in his kingdom, like we are. And they had obtained redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So Paul gives the reason why he prayed for them. And he was very thankful of the Colossians and the efforts that Epaphras had made to establish that congregation. But he goes on to talk about and summarize Christ's preeminence and how Christ is magnified by God. So Paul summarizes in his letter to the Colossians that Christ is exalted and magnified by God the Father. In chapter 1, verse 14 through 18, we'll look at it. So we'll review Paul's 9-point summary, which speaks to the preeminence of Christ. Also in the letter to the Ephesians, Paul makes a similar parallel statement that we'll see concerning this point. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, he said that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. So we see where the fullness of time, or that time that was right by the wisdom of God, he brought the gospel message to man. It was revealed. The gospel exposed God's grace to man. This dispensation is known as the fullness of time. Dispensation has the idea of a management of one's affairs, or an arrangement, a plan, or a scheme, according to Moulton. We see where this dispensation of time is known as that fullness of time, the time God planned it to happen. When God saw it was right, when it was according to His plan. So Paul wrote to the Galatians, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, as we noted in the lesson back in February. He said that when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of the Son. So the context of Galatians 4 suggests that the fullness of time corresponds to the day appointed by the Father in Galatians chapter 4, verse 2. And so we see where the fullness of time was brought about by Jesus. We're going to see it is the fullness that makes all this happen. So we want to look at some reasons why fullness is in Christ. First of all, because redemption is in Christ. Notice Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. He said, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Redemption, the act of ransom paid in full. There is no other means or way that man's place that's right with God can be restored, because in the garden man sinned, and from then on men followed the way of Adam, didn't they? We noted Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2 that sin is separated, man and God. Sin is like a wedge driven to a log that separates God and man. The only way that man's fellowship with God can be rightfully restored is through the redemption that is in Christ by His blood. Jesus is the only way. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, He said, "I am the way, implying the only way. He's the only truth. He's the only life." He said, "No man can come into the Father but by me." So there's no avenue to the Father except through Jesus Christ. And Peter, when he declared to the Israelites that they had rejected the stone, it set him at naught. In other words, they had crucified the Christ. He said in verse 12 of Acts chapter 4, "And in none other is there salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven given among men whereby we may be saved." So there's no salvation any other. There's no other name under heaven given by men whereby we can be saved, only through Jesus. The only redemption is made possible by Jesus. But this is something we should be thankful for. Another thing Paul says in chapter 1, verse 15, is that he is the image of God. He is the image of the invisible God. Notice more correctly, I didn't have room to get it all up there. He said, who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus is the express image of the Father. That word image means essentially and absolutely the perfect expression and representation of the archetype. God the Father, according to Vine and his expository dictionary of New Testament words. Jesus is the representation of the Father to the world. So when we see Jesus, we see the Father. This is noted in a number of scriptures. Turn to John chapter 17, verse 5. Jesus prayed his prayer of to the Father. This is the Lord's Prayer, actually, here in John 17. And so as he prayed, and just turn over to John 17, everyone. When Jesus prayed his prayer to God, he said in John chapter 17, I'll start at verse 1, he says, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son. Thy Son also may glorify thee. He said, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should have eternal life as to many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And he said, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. Notice verse 5. He says, now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee from the beginning. Receive me back into heaven. He's on earth. He said that on earth. Jesus is. He said, which I had with thee before the world was. Jesus had glory in heaven with God. In Philippians chapter 2, we see where Paul says there, he said, let this mind, referring to the mind of Christ, said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not a robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He came into the flesh. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He said in verse 9, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We see where Jesus is one that we should emulate. He had his place in the heavenly abode with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and came in the likeness of men and was found in fashion as a man. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the writer said, who being the brightness of his glory, that is Jesus, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty of God. So the Hebrew writer expresses this likeness of God and the Father as if you see Jesus, you see the Father. In John chapter 1, verse 18, John said, no man has seen God in time, but it is the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared. And how did he declare him? Because he was an express image of him in the flesh. In John chapter 14, verse 9, when Philip conversed with Jesus, the latter part of that verse, the B part of it, Jesus said to him, have I been so long with you? And he asked, where are you going and how are you going to get there? When he was comforting him, in John 14, he told him, let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, for not so I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you and I will come again. And whether I go, you know, in the way, you know, he said. Thomas said to him, Lord, how can we know whether thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes from the Father but by me. And then going down to verse 9. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Show us the Father. Remember what Jesus said, next verse? Jesus said to him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, show us the Father? He was God in the flesh. He had all the characteristics of deity. Next, we see where Paul said he's the firstborn over all. He's the firstborn over all. He's the firstborn of all creation. Notice chapter 1, verse 15b. He said in the first part of that verse, he said, who is the image of the invisible God? We just looked at. And then he said, the firstborn of every creature. You know, Jesus is supreme over all we see and hear in this created world. Jesus holds the most elevated position or rank above all others of the creation, seen or not seen. Why? Because of what John said in verse 16. He said, for in him were all things created in the heavens and upon earth, things visible and things invisible, whether thrones or powers or dominions or thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and unto him. Jesus created all things. Go to John chapter 1 again. John chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was at the beginning with God. He said, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This shows him that he's the firstborn over all. He ranked above all. He created all things. Next, we see where he's eternal. He was before all things. In B part of that verse, he said that he was eternal. Or John 17, or Colossians 17, verse 8, the A part of the verse, Colossians 1, verse 17, he said, he's before all things. He was eternal. This shows his eternal nature. Paul declares the eternal nature of Jesus or his pre-existence. We noted that in John chapter 1. Go back with me over to John 1 verse 15. It says, John bare witness of him, John the Baptist, and cried saying, this is he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. See, Jesus was before John. Jesus was eternal, but Jesus was born in the flesh after John the Baptist. So Paul declares the eternal nature of Jesus or his pre-existence. He was in the beginning with God, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, it says. He was before Abraham in chapter 8 of John. He said in verse 58, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, before Abraham was I am. I existed before Abraham. His eternal nature is inferred in the previous verses that we looked at. Notice chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, where it says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him are all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Now, if you see a painting, somebody painted that painting, right? But before that painting existed, somebody that painted that painting had to exist, right? See that? So, Jesus was before all. He was eternal. He created all things. He was with God in the beginning. He was before Abraham. Before Abraham was, I am, he said. So it shows his eternal nature. Then Paul continues in that same chapter. He said that all things are upheld by him. He says, and by him all things consist. So this word consist we'll talk about, but that is, the universe is kept in order and functions orderly by his power. He upholds all things. Go to Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 again. We read that. But the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, he said, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. This shows the majesty of Jesus. This shows the power that he has. That word consists means to place together, and here to cohere or to hold together. Robertson, in his word picture, says Christ is the controlling and unifying force in nature. Barclay says, so then the Son is the beginning of creation and the end of creation, and the power who holds creation together, he is the creator, the sustainer, and the final goal of the world. You see where his power keeps things going, holds all things together. The word of his power, this is the great power that he has. Next, we see where Paul said in verse 18 of that chapter that he's the head of the church. He said that he's the head of the body of the church. You know, the church of Christ is the church that he established as he promised he would. So Christ is the one and only head. That's preeminence, isn't it? He's the one who has authority over and rule over his church. Paul said to the Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, that he has put all things under his feet and gave to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, he said, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Paul still goes in Ephesus in chapter 5, verse 23. He said, for as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, he's the Savior of the body. So he used the husband and wife relationship to illustrate the relationship between Christ and the church. So the husband is the head over the wife, and Christ is the head over the church. He has all authority. He has rule over his church. His church is his body. The members of his body are those who are saved by his blood, those that are added to it by him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, those that had favor with the people, they were added, and they obeyed the gospel, they gladly received the word, they were added by the Lord daily, so they should be saved. Also, the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that he had purchased the church with his own blood. That they were to be overseers. They were defeated, overseer. The church he talked about was the church Christ purchased with his own blood. So this suggests then that the members of his body are directed. We receive spiritual life and nourishment from him who is the head. Hence he said the church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23, as we read. Well, Paul continues in this same verse. He said that he is the beginning. He said, who is the beginning? He said he's the head of the body of the church. Who is the beginning? The beginning of what? He's the beginning or origin of the church. First of all, he was the promised builder. He promised the builder. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, when Peter was asked, and the other apostles were asked, you know, whom say men that I, the Son of Man, Peter spoke up and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you're blessed because you said that, Peter. That was revealed to you from heaven. He said, I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, Christ's death will not prevent his church from being established. So the church that he died for, that he built, it's a spiritual creation. The foundation of his authority and rule over what he built is from the beginning. Christ is the source of all things because he's the creator. And notice again in John chapter 1 verse 3, he says, all things were made by him without anything made that was made. So Jesus, he established the church by his death. He's the beginning. Next, notice that he's the firstborn of the dead. He said in the seed part of that verse, he said he's the head of the body of the church, he's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now Christ has preeminence over death. Jesus was not the first one to be raised from the dead, though. Remember, he raised Lazarus, didn't he? He raised Lazarus. You can go over to John 11 and read verses 33 through 44, and we see about that. But Jesus was preeminent in that he had preeminence over death, and that he would die never again when he rose from the dead. Lazarus later died again. All those we read about who were raised from the dead in the New Testament died again. Jesus, who died and rose, never died again. He had preeminence over death. Albert Barnes says this, but it means that he had the preeminence among them all. He was the most illustrious of those who will be raised from the dead and is the head over them all. Especially, he had this preeminence in the resurrection in this respect, that he was the first who rose from the dead to immortality. Others who were raised undoubtedly died again. Jesus rose to die no more, Barnes said. Has that right? Jesus has the power over death. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he was dealing with the doubt that some of the Corinthians had about the resurrection. He said in verse 20, after he laid out all the consequences of what it would be if Christ had not been raised, he said, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So he's the first fruits. He's the firstborn from the dead. That is, he would never die again. He's still living. But Paul went on to say in that same verse, that he has all preeminence. He said that in all things he might have the preeminence. Christ not only has preeminence over death, he has preeminence over all things. This word preeminence means the first, the preeminent, to have first place. So we can see the preeminence of Christ in his relationship to deity. He's the image of the invisible God. Who else can that be? It's not the Holy Spirit. Christ came in the flesh. We can see that. It could be seen. Men saw that over in 1 John. Chapter 1, John, he described what they had seen. Turn with you to 1 John chapter 1. John said, we have seen him. He said, he bore witness of what they actually had saw concerning Jesus. John said in 1 John chapter 1, he said, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life. He said, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life that was with the Father was manifested in us. That which we have seen, we have declared unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father, with the Son, Jesus Christ, the one they have seen. Paul said in Colossians 1 verse 19, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. So he's first place in deity. He's first place in creation. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 5, 1 verse 15 through 17, he said he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He was before all things, and in all things, or in him all things consist. He was preeminent in the church. He's the head of the body. He's the only head. He's the one and only head. Now, our Catholic friends, they say that the Pope is the earthly head, and Christ is the heavenly head. No. He's the head over all things of the church. He has preeminence over all things. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. In heaven and on earth. Then, he has preeminence in the sense of relationship to sinners. Paul told the Colossians later on in that same chapter, beginning at verse 20, he said, "By him, that is through Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, sinners, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." Those that were enemies of God can now be at peace with God through redemption, through reconciliation, through the forgiveness of sins. He said, "And you who were once alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made or become a minister." So, it's conditioned on if, though, isn't it, all these things? If we what? If we continue grounded and settled in the hope, be steadfast in the hope of the gospel. Yes, Paul said in verse 19 of that chapter 4, "Please God that in him should all fullness dwell." So we think about these things. Donnie Rader put it succinctly in his work on Colossians. He said, "Jesus has all the attributes or completeness of deity. He is not merely like deity, nor is it that God is merely with him. Rather, he is deity. Because of this, Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, as we noted in Matthew 28, verse 18. We see all spiritual blessings are in Christ in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. Verse 3, Paul said, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." We see where we're given all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him, Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Actually, beginning at verse 2, he said, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as he has given, or as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." So Paul prayed that the Colossians would be strengthened in the knowledge of his will. We have to obey Christ in all things. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, he earned the obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, it became the object of eternal salvation to all them that obey him." This fullness in Christ is because Jesus has all attributes or completeness of deity. He is God. He is deity. Let us never forget that. Let us always be thankful for that. Because if we continue in the faith, we can have completeness in him, can't we? That's the point. We need to remind, if we depart from God, we'll not have completeness. Be quite the other way. Blessed is yours. If you're in a way subject to the Lord's invitation, urge you to thank him on things that we talked about. Perhaps there's some here this morning who have not obeyed the gospel. If that be the case, you know, those who are sinners who have never obeyed the gospel need to hear the gospel, believe it, obey the gospel of Christ, as we read in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. We need to repent of our sins and then confess our faith in Christ that he is the Son of God, and then be baptized and water to come in contact with his blood to wash our sins away. I heard an illustration used this way that when we wash our clothes, we don't just wash it with water. It takes two things to clean your clothes. It takes water and soap. You have to put the soap in the water. See, Jesus' blood cleanses us, but we don't come in contact with his blood until we get in the water. So the water and Jesus' blood, through baptism, brings us in contact with his blood. Remember that illustration. Because it will help you explain it to others in a more concise way. But Paul told those in Rome that they were not to continue to sin, that grace may abound, he said. He said, remember that you have been baptized, therefore you've been baptized with him, and baptism is that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, you should also walk in newness of life. We're baptized into Christ. He said, don't forget that. He said, don't you remember that you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? So we come into contact with his blood by the waters of baptism. Jesus was buried when he died on the cross. He rose. Like Jesus was buried, we as dead in sin, those dead in sin are buried to be raised and to walk in newness of life. That occurs by being cleansed of our sins. As Saul of Tarsus told to wash thy sins away. Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And Ananias gave him instruction on that. Then those who have been baptized into Christ must live to God, live faithful. We sometimes do sin as Christians. We need to repent and pray and always strive to walk in a way that will bring us that crown of glory that John mentions over in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And so if there's anyone this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's call, we urge that you come as together we stand and sing.